Today I would like to talk about collective consciousness or collective memory. What are those things that we need to remember that make us the Jewish people? Let's start with a quote from Lucy Davidovich, who's a famous American historian. She focused primarily on the Holocaust, though we won't be speaking about that today, but rather more general look at Jewish history. She writes as follows: "Every people, every nation has used its history to justify itself in its own eyes and in the sight of the world. But surely no people has used its history for such a variety of national purposes as have the Jews." I believe that what she's referring to here is that while many nations use their history to justify their politics, or to explain their politics, to explain their position in history, the Jewish people use it not only for political purposes, but also for religious and moral purposes, which is what we will be focusing on today. Memory is the very stuff that constitutes history. Interesting. She does not say what we would have expected, that just the opposite, that history is what constitutes our memory. No, history is a series of all the events that have taken place in the past, and we choose what we will remember. And our memory is what makes up our history. What we choose to remember is what our history is made of. The earliest Jewish records, the five books of Moses, resound with the word Zachor, with the concept of memory and remembrance. And so she points out correctly here that the word remember, Zachor, is found throughout the Bible. It's found throughout what she calls the five books of Moses, the Chumash, but it's also found throughout the entire Tanakh. We also find its opposite, don't forget. It comes in many, many places, but our tradition has chosen a select few of these cases of remembering that we should remember on a daily basis. The Magen Avraham writes in his commentary to the Shulchan Aruch, he brings four remembrances, along with another remembrance to remember coming out of Egypt that we read about in the Gemara in Brachot. That brings us to six. And Rav Yaakov Emden added another four, which brings us to 10. The most popular list of 10 is also found in the Sidur of the Gra, which is also based on the writings of the Chidah. So we really have, both from the Ashkenazi world and the Sephardic world, acceptance of these 10 remembrances. These 10 things, I would like to say, are what make up the Jewish collective consciousness. These are the things that we need to remember that make us the Jewish people. So let's go through the 10. The first one is Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus coming out of Egypt. And you might think that, well, that's an obvious place to start. We're talking about the memory of the Jewish people, so we should remember when the Jewish people were formed. But I do not believe that that's really the essence of this remembrance. We are already accepting the fact that we are the Jewish people, and it doesn't do us much good to know exactly when we were born, unless there's something moral, ethical, and purposeful about that. And indeed, Yetziat Mitzrayim is really about remembering that God is involved in the world. This remembrance of the Exodus is supposed to inculcate in us that God is an involved creator, that he didn't just make the world and leave, but he cares about man. And so we remember Yetziat Mitzrayim in order to remember that the God that we represent in this world is an involved God. Now, when we get to the second point here on Shabbat, so we're supposed to remember that God, in fact, created the world. When we observe Shabbat, we are acting as God's witnesses that he created the world in time. 6 days he created the world, and on the seventh he rested. So too do we, in order to promote the idea of God as a creator. And so now you will say, so but why do I need both of these? Well, you need both of them because half the world believes that the world, that there's a God who was a creator, and half the world believes that there's a God who is an involved God but didn't create, and of course the other half of the world doesn't believe anything. But in any case, We want to say that we believe in both. We are not like those people in the West who say, yes, there's some power that made the world and then left. And we're not like those people in the Far East who believe that the world was and always is and always will be, and some kind of God or gods came and are involved with man. No, we believe in a creator who is also involved in the world. And that's precisely what we say in the Kiddush on Friday night, where there's consists of two paragraphs. One, that God is the creator, and two, that he took us out of Egypt, that act being the paradigm of God being involved in man's world. Now, once we understand what kind of a God we're representing, so then we get to the third point, which is the man, or the manna, that fell in the desert. But what is? Why do we need to remember that? So the verse says, "V'zacharta et kol haderech asher holichacha Hashem Elokecha ze 40 shana b'midbar leman anotcha lenasotcha ledat et asher b'levavcha." So it says that you must remember that God took you through the desert for 40 years, and He gave you this man in order to test you. So to test what's in your heart. This test was really a test of faith. Do we believe that God can provide for us for 40 years? Do we believe that the man is going to come down in a double portion before the Shabbat? Do we believe in God? This third element of the 10 is the element of faith. Once we understand what kind of a God we're representing, we have to develop our faith. We have to develop our faith on a daily basis, because you're not just born with faith, and the faith that you have today, you can lose tomorrow. You need to develop your faith. You need to grow your faith, because faith is an incredibly powerful dynamic. It can bring you to places where you never imagined that you could achieve. And if we are to be God's representatives, if we are to come and try to fix the world, we need to have faith that we can do it as individuals and as a people. And it's not just about faith in yourself, it's about faith in God and His mission. Now, once we have those things understood, we get to the fourth element, which is Ma'ase Amalek HaRasha. We have to remember that there is this Amalek. There is this people. Now, on one hand, the Hasidim like to use the gematria that the numerical value of Amalek is equal to the numerical value of the word Safek, which means doubt. And so this sort of comes as a counter to the faith that the man represents. Now we have Amalek, who represents doubt. And so we have a battle, an internal battle within us to do we believe or do we doubt our beliefs? Now, this is on an individual level, but we're talking on a national level. And on a national level, Amalek represents the people of the world who want to destroy the idea of God in the world. And they want to do that by destroying the Jewish people. And so we need to remember that when we're talking about all these great, nice, beautiful ideas about fixing the world, we are going to come up against adversity. Very serious adversity. Adversity that wants to destroy us completely. And so we need to know that this isn't just a game, it's a war. And that brings us to the fifth point, Ma'amad Har Sinai. So we have to remember when we got that national mission statement. We got that statement at Mount Sinai when we received the Torah. And the verse that tells us to remember that says as follows, Rak hishamer lecha ushmor nafshecha me'od, pen tishkach et hadvarim asher ro'u einecha. So the verse says we must be very careful to remember and to not forget this stand at Har Sinai. We must remember receiving that mission statement. And interestingly, the Ibn Ezra explains on this verse, what is it supposed to mean? Only guard this very well and don't forget. What does it mean that only remember this, basically? He says, you know, if you're going to remember something, you know, you can forget everything, but you cannot forget the stand at Har Sinai, because that is where you got the mission statement. That is where you became a people with a goal and with a task. So it's very nice that, you know, you believe in God and you have faith in God and you struggle with that, and that's all very nice and beautiful, but that doesn't make you part of the Jewish people. What makes you part of the Jewish people is that you have received the Torah at Mount Sinai, which makes us the people of the book, that we're supposed to be the light unto the nations. We have taken upon ourselves the very difficult task of being God's moral representatives to the world, and that is what it means to be the Jewish people. Now, once we've said all that, we get to point 6, which says, Ma shehikzifu avotenu lekadosh baruch hu bamidbar ubifrat be'egel. So now we have to remember how we aggravated God in the desert, and specifically with the golden calf. But what is it about the golden calf? Well, I believe that the golden calf is the paradigm sin on a national level. The paradigm sin was of an individual, was taught to us at the very beginning of the book with the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were told not to eat from the tree, and they looked at the tree and they said, looks good, smells good, tastes good, feels good. This command about not eating it doesn't make sense in our reality, so we're going to eat it and disregard the command. That is the definition of sin. So too here, the egel, the golden calf, is precisely those kinds of reasoning on a national level. The people were left without a leader in the middle of the desert. They didn't know what to do with themselves. They said, we know that when you're in this kind of a situation in Egypt, so you make an idol, you connect with spirituality, and everything works out. Yes, we heard the command not to make an idol, but that doesn't make sense with our reality, and so we are going to disregard it and do what we think is right. Exactly what Adam and Eve did, exactly what every one of us does when we sin. We look at our reality and we say the command of God doesn't make sense, we're doing what we think is right. This has to be remembered in order that it is not repeated. Not on an individual level, and here when we're talking about the 10 remembrances of the nation, it must not be done on a national level. But, of course, to err is human, and so we get to the next point, point 7. It says, Ma sheya'atzu Balak u'Bilam la'asod la'avotenu l'man da'at tzidkot Hashem. So we have to remember what Balak and Bilam did to our forefathers, not in order to remember those people or the event there, but to remember that righteousness of God. And the Metzudat David says the righteousness of God who went beyond the letter of the law with us, lifnim mishurat hadin. But so I ask you, why this specific incident with Balak and Bilam? God went beyond the letter of the law with us in many cases. All those cases that we aggravated him in the desert. Why specifically this one? So I believe that if we look at the incident of Balak and Bilam, we will understand. Balak was afraid of the Jewish people, and he called Bilam to curse them. Bilam tried to curse the Jewish people, but he was unable to. Then he decided the only way to stop them is to get God angry at them. And so he said, you know, their God of the Jews does not like lusting. Let us set up a whole marketplace with women selling clothing, and we will lure the men into the tents, and we will show them the clothing, and then we will the women will entice them, and when they entice them to sleep with them, right before that, we will also place an idol in front of them, and that idol they have to defecate in front of. It's called Baal Peor, and this will set off God, and indeed it did. This sin that they did there by worshipping the Baal Peor, by defecating in front of it, and sleeping with the daughters of Moab, aggravated God to no end, that his wrath took out the largest number of people in the entire 40 years of the desert. This sin that they did there, the Malbim calls the first of their sins, obviously not chronologically because this happened toward the end of their venture, but it is the first in severity. It is the worst sin that they did. Why is this the worst sin? I mean, what does it mean to defecate in front of an idol? You would think that this is disparaging, not praiseworthy, to the idol. But in fact, Rav Soloveitchik explains that the worship at Baal Peor is the paradigm of paganism. Because here, man has given himself up completely to his nature and his nature to the idol. When somebody goes to the bathroom, they release all control. They have no control. And so by doing that in front of this idol, the people are saying, we have no control. We relinquish all control to this idol. We have nothing. We have no self-control, no self-discipline, and so we give ourselves over to our nature. This is the worst thing you can do with God, because it's not even reasoned. It's not even like in the golden calf, where they said, we are in trouble, and we need to try to find some way to deal. And this is the reasonable way that we think to deal. No. Here at Baal Peor, the people just said, we have no control. We just completely relinquish all control. At that point, God has nothing to do with the people because they have relinquished themselves to the idol. And so too, here at this point, we are bringing this specific sin to say that God is, even at this low point in Jewish history, at this low point of the individual's ability to have any control and any connection with his national mission, God is willing to go beyond the letter of the law and accept us back as his people. No matter what we do, we are still God's people, and he will continue to be our God. And that brings us now to the eighth point, the Ma'aseh Miriam HaNeviah. So we are supposed to remember what Miriam did in the desert when she said Lashon Hara, when she slandered Moshe Rabbeinu. So why do we need to remember that? Of course, so that we don't speak Lashon Hara. But this seems quite petty after such a list of deism and theism and faith and the stand at Sinai, accepting the national mission to be a light unto the nations. And now you tell me, and by the way, don't say bad things about people. Isn't this a little bit small? Really not. Lashon Hara is the beginning of the end of the nation. If we can't learn to get along, if we can't learn to speak amicably about each other, and to keep to ourselves all the little nasty things that one says about another, that's the beginning of the end. It breaks up families, it breaks up communities, and ultimately it breaks up all of society. The Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because of it. It's thought of as worse than the three cardinal sins of murder and immorality and idol worship. Of course, saying something bad about somebody is not murder, but it has, in the big picture, just as terrible repercussions for the entire nation. So now we get to the ninth point. Mitzvat v'zacharta et Hashem Elokecha ki hu hanoten lecha koach lasot chayu. You must remember that it is God who gives you the strength to do great things. Now, we can look at this from the negative side, and we can look at it from the positive side. From the negative side, in the context of where this verse appears, the people said, oh, we are so great. Kochi va'otzem yadi asa li et achai lezeh. My own strength has gotten me all this greatness. And so God comes and says, don't think that you're so great. You've had my help behind you. On the other hand, I want to look at this verse and this remembrance from a positive angle. After we have just gone through all this list of things that we need to remember as the Jewish people, that we are God's people, that we have received the Torah and the mission, and that we are coming to fix the world. My God, I can't even fix my own house. How am I going to fix the world? But the fact of the matter is, God comes and says that he gives us the strength to do it. We have to remember that if we are part of the Jewish people, we have God behind us. Everybody has their corner to fix. Everybody has their thing to do. And what we need to do is get out there and start doing it. To be a moral nation starts with people being moral people and working to expand that circle of morality outward and outward until we are really a light unto the nations. And that brings us to the last point. Uzechirat Yerushalayim tibane v'tikonen b'mehera v'yameinu. Amen. So we are to remember Jerusalem. And that's very interesting, because here we are not remembering the past. We're not even remembering the present. We're remembering the future. If we want to fulfill our mission as the Jewish people, it's not enough to remember the past. We must remember the future. We must remember the end game. We must realize that we are trying to bring the world to perfection, to harmony, to bring God's presence into the world. Remembering to rebuild Jerusalem means remembering to bring that symbol of perfection to earth with God's dwelling there, at which point all the world will know that God is the Creator involved in the world and everyone will live in harmony. We must have that goal as our goal. And so that is what these 10 remembrances are all about. The Jewish people's history encapsulated, the Jewish people's mission encapsulated in 10 historical events that are also including the one ultimate historical event of Jerusalem. It should come about soon in our day.